This is the Word of God found in Genesis chapter 18, starting with verse 1. Genesis 18, starting with verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. Abraham is 99 or 100 years old at this point. We've read about creation in Genesis 1 and 2, and the fall of man by the decision of Adam in Genesis 3. We've read about the first murder, Cain killing Abel, and then Seth being born in Genesis 4. Read about the descendants of Seth all the way to Noah in Genesis 5, and the flood in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and 9. We read about the nations of the earth overspread in Genesis 10, and the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. In Genesis 12, God begins to reveal more of his purpose among the human race by, in grace, focusing on one particular individual, this man Abram. In Genesis 12, he called Abram, and by faith, Abram left the land of his nativity and sojourned in Canaan and for a brief while in Egypt and came back out. And he divided from his father's house, even his nephew Lot eventually went a separate way. And in Genesis 14, we read of Abram rescuing Lot and meeting Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. In Genesis 15, Abram is told by God that his seed, his descendants, will be as the stars of the sky. And he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In Genesis 16, Sarai, his wife, and Abram decide they're going to try to make that promise come true by working through the flesh. And Abram takes another wife, an Egyptian named Hagar, and she bears him a son named Ishmael, whom God in mercy blesses, but this is not the promised son. In Genesis 17, God tells Abram that his name is going to be changed to Abraham, and that Sarai's name is going to be changed to Sarah. And those are the names by which we know them most frequently today, Abraham and Sarah. And that Sarah, even at her advanced age, being about 89 at that time, is going to have the promised child. And Abraham, with his new name, hears that Sarah, with her new name, is supposed to have a baby, and he just laughs. And God said this baby is going to be named Isaac, which means laughter in Hebrew. And then he gives Abraham the commandment to obey the token of the covenant that God has made for Abraham. And that token is circumcision of every male in his house, including himself. So Abraham is circumcised at 99 years old, and his son Ishmael is circumcised at 13 years old, and all the males within their house, and that would through the generations continue to be the token that God had made a covenant with this people. And it was reflected in the very flesh of the males descended from Abraham. So here's Abraham now. He's been renamed. He's not Abram anymore. He's Abraham. And he's been circumcised. And he receives three visitors. Now look at some contrast here. It says, And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. We know right off who the visitors include. It's the Lord. And I'll tell you, I've read it over and over. You can read Genesis 18 and 19. And I don't know if these three visitors are the appearance of the Lord in the form of three men, or if this is the appearance of the Lord as one man with two created angels as the other two men. And I can make an argument for both of them. They're called angels in Genesis 19, but sometimes the Lord himself is called an angel. And both of them are addressed by Abraham and by his nephew Lot as Lord. When the three come, Abraham calls them Lord, and when the two go on to the city of Sodom, Lot calls them Lord. But it is a visit from the Lord. So whether the Lord is represented by one of these men or by three of these men, the important thing is this is a visit from God to Abraham. What a mercy! God called Abraham when he was still living in Ur of the Chaldees, worshiping idols, and he deserved nothing at God's hand. But by grace, God called Abraham, and then he, being born again, had the fruit of the Spirit, which included faith. And by faith, Abraham obeyed God and left his native land and went to a country, knowing not whither he went, for he sought a city whose builder and maker was God. And so Abraham, is walking by faith, and now he's either 99 or 100 years old, right about in that time. And it says, "And the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre." Abraham and Sarah and their household were dwelling in southern Canaan, and most of that land is hilly, but this is a fairly level area, a plain there. And Abraham has made three good friends among the Canaanites in whose land he dwells. One is named Eshcol, and the other is named Aner, and the other is named Mamre. And where Abraham is living now is in the plain that belongs to his friend Mamre. We know these names because if you go back and read Genesis 14, those were the three that went to battle with him to rescue Lot. If you go back and read that chapter, he said, "I'm not taking any spoil from this conquest, but that which my friends here, Aner and Eshcol and Mamre, desire, let them keep there." So he's living as a guest with all his great riches, flocks and herds. He's living as a guest in southern Canaan in a flatter portion that belongs to his Canaanite friend, Mamre. And he's sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Something struck me about this. Do you remember after Adam disobeyed God and he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and his eyes were opened and he knew he was naked, and he and his wife made themselves aprons of fig leaves to hide their nakedness, and they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in what? The cool of the day. And what did Adam and his wife do? They hid themselves. So here you've got two people created fresh from the hand of God, but now they've sinned. They disobeyed God. The process of death by sin is now working in them. So this is the fall. But they have bodies that are going to go on for over another 900 years. And they are in a place of surpassing beauty, the Garden of Eden. And they have been accustomed to the presence of God. And yet now after this sin, you have this beautiful setting. And God is walking and his beautiful voice is going through the garden in the cool of the day. And what is their response? They hide themselves. Why? They're afraid and they're ashamed. Now look at grace for a minute. You've got Abraham. He's 99 or 100 years old. He's past the time of begetting children. His wife is past the time of bearing children. He's traveled long and hard. He's committed some sins. He's gone down into Egypt and denied that his wife was his wife. He's taken an additional wife trying to have children rather than waiting on the promise of God. He knows what argument in his household is like. Lot and him have had to separate because of the increase of their flocks and herds. Hagar and Sarah have had words with each other so much that Hagar fled. So what I'm saying is, he's an old man, he's a tired man, he's a sinful man, and yet look at what grace does. It's not like beautiful Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden in the cool of the day. They hear the voice of God walking and they hide themselves. Here's Abram, old, contending with sin, sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he's old and tired and it's hot and he's in the tent door and he looks up and there's God. Now it says, looked up and three men stood by him. They're not right by him. There's got to be apparently some distance because it says, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. That's a different reaction than Adam, isn't it? Adam hears the voice of the Lord in the garden in the cool of the day and he hides himself. Old 100-year-old Abraham, used to sin, used to hardship, used to sorrow, waiting all this time. He sees his Lord. This is the Lord that called him. This is the Lord that bade him travel. This is the Lord that told him that his descendants were going to be as the stars of the sky. And he looks up and he sees his Lord and he makes those 100-year-old bones run to meet him. That's a difference, isn't it? What makes a difference like that? Grace. Grace. You see, Abraham was chosen in the covenant of grace by God the Father before God ever said, "Let there be light." And Abraham was included in Jesus Christ thousands of years later when Jesus Christ went to the cross. And there, Abraham's sins were paid for on the cross. How does God do that retroactively? Because with God, all things are possible. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Before Abraham was, I am. The great I am can do that. So Abraham's sins were paid for in Jesus Christ. Abraham had been called unto spiritual life, born again of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? By faith. He forsook his native land and went where God bade him to go. And faith is a fruit, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so Abraham had been chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. And there was something in Abraham that longed to spend time with God. Longed to spend eternity with God. I don't know if that's even proper English, to spend eternity. If you spend it, it never gets spent out. It's like the barrel of meal that Elijah and the widow woman and her son had. It never gets empty. We've got a verse of a song that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So I'll say spend eternity, but I don't know if that makes any sense. The main thing, Abraham longed to be with God. And he ran to meet him. And he said, Lord, you've come to visit. And he didn't use those words, but he said, please just let me bring a little water to wash your feet and bring some food and sit down and eat. And you stay with me a little while and eat and then pass on because that's why you've come. And the Lord said, do just as you've said. And so it says in verse 6 and onward, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Notice this. They're rustling a meal together real quick. He's calling to Sarah. Now, Sarah is a princess. That's what her name means now. She's the mother of many nations. But when you need a pan of biscuits real quick, you call on her. This is probably unleavened. They didn't have time to let it rise. So he says, take 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and bake cakes upon the hearth. So she's baking fresh bread. And he goes and gets one of his best calves, tender and good, gives it to one of the young fellows that works for him. And the young fellow needs to be slain and then dressed. You know what it means to dress a calf? It means you clean it up, you get the guts out. You get the hide off. You get all that. You get to the good cuts of meat and make sure they're clean. And then you cook them up. And so they're running around, and then he serves it up with butter and milk. What he's doing is fixing up a quick, very fresh roast beef sandwich dinner. Okay. Now, I'm sure this wasn't as fast as Arby's. But let me tell you what. It gave them a chance to visit. They're cooking up the calf over here. They're baking the cakes over here. Abraham is visiting with his Lord. Let me go ahead and look ahead. I want you to see what happens in this chapter. There is a time together with God where he's eating and talking. And then we're going to come to the further verses over here. God repeats the promise that he's already made to Abraham of being a father of a child by Sarah. So the promise is repeated. It's renewed. And then God tells Abraham of a possible impending judgment. So God reveals some more truth to Abraham, and some of it is kind of scary to hear. But then God hears Abraham's prayer as he prays, Lord, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 50, for 45, for 40, for 30, for 20, for 10. So think about what's going on here. They get together to eat and visit. The promises of God are repeated again. The instruction and judgments of God are revealed, and then a prayer is made unto God and is answered. What does that sound like to you? Here's some folks getting together with God. They eat, they visit, they rejoice in God's promise, they tremble at God's judgments, they pray to God, and are blessed that God answers their prayers. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like a church meeting, doesn't it? And you know, you think of what kind of things ought to be going on here. If they had sung a song, you'd be just about to have everything there. But they meet, and they eat, and they fellowship. God's promises are repeated. God's judgments are revealed. Prayer is made unto God. God answers prayer. That sounds like a good old church meeting to me. So here they are. They're sitting there, and they are taking the cakes that Sarah has baked and the calf which the young man has dressed and butter and milk, it says, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Verse 9 and onward. And they said unto him, where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Sarah had stopped ovulating. That's what that scripture there means. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? We're a very old couple. We're going to conceive and bear a child? And she's laughing. Remember what Abraham did in the last chapter. In Genesis 17, Abraham laughed. Now the Lord is showing up at his house to do what? To spend some time with Abraham, but to repeat the same old promise. And it's a promise. Listen to the Lord's language. Speaking, this is God's words. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Does that ever happen in church meetings? Where you hear the promises of God are certain and something shall happen? Oh, how many times do you hear preached in these meetings, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It sounds certain, doesn't it? And that's what God's doing. He's showing up to spend some time with his beloved child Abraham and his beloved child Sarah, and he's repeating an old promise to let them know how certain it is. Well, it is certainly so good and so miraculous that Sarah's having a hard time with it. What about when you hear that promise that because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his everlasting love for you, no matter what happens to you on this earth, no matter what you do, if he shed his blood for you, if you have a hope in him as an evidence that he shed his blood for you, that no matter what transpires, no matter what comes to pass in your life, you are certainly going to be glorified in the presence of God because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ freely given unto you. Is that one a little bit hard? Is that one kind of big? It is. Does it seem almost too good to be true? It does. As a matter of fact, it's so good, it has to be true. Only God could come up with something like that. Man's religions are not like that. You ever notice how man's religions are? It is, if you'll sacrifice your child, you might have a good harvest. If you'll sacrifice enough animals, you might get rich. If you will do enough good works, you might make it to a higher level. You might be reincarnated as a higher being. If you will make the right choice to believe, then you will be let in on the grace that you've got to work your way into. No. The truth of the Bible is God gives life to those he purposes to love. And there's no stopping it. It's a good promise. It's a certain promise. But now Sarah says, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. You'll read in the New Testament that Sarah called Abraham Lord. You know, lots of times we think this is a real, you know, she's doing her best with submission. She is calling him Lord. And wives, do your best to respect your husbands and to submit yourselves unto them as unto the Lord, but realizing that you don't submit yourself in contradiction to the Lord, but submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and give yourselves for them, even as Christ loved the church. There is a respect and love balance there. It's hard to achieve without the grace of God, but it's commanded and it's the best way to live. And all of that, Sarah did call Abraham Lord. But look how she's saying it. She's not saying, oh, you're so great, Lord. She's saying, my Lord is old. You know, he's old. You think he's going to father a child? You think I'm going to conceive a child? She was having a hard time keeping from laughing. And God heard her. Did God get all huffy and angry? No, but God didn't let it go either, did he? Verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Brothers and sisters, take that home with you. This is God saying it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There's a good, clear, resounding answer to that. It is no. You know, it's like when the Lord taught his disciples, saying it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. They said, Lord, then who can be saved? And he said, with men it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do you know none of us would be saved if it weren't for God doing the impossible? And yet, as the Lord asks, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. And he says, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Have you ever played that little game with God? No, Lord, I didn't think that. Lord, that thought didn't go through my mind. Because you're afraid that you deserve a smackdown because of that. And you may well deserve a smackdown. Sarah didn't get one. She didn't get one. She ended up still having that child. But she did get an honest confrontation from the Lord, didn't he? No, you did laugh, sir. You did laugh. I wonder if she ever found out. Yeah, it wasn't too long ago Abraham was laughing too. I think it is so beautiful that Abraham laughed at this promise. It was so hard to digest. And Sarah laughed at this promise. It was so hard to get her arms around. And that this child that they brought forth was named Laughter. Isaac was named Laughter. God calls himself the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And I think there's a lesson that I don't plan to go into now, but I hope to go into later. That Abraham had his name changed from Abram to Abraham. And Isaac didn't have his name changed. He had his name given by God to be Laughter. And then Jacob had his name changed during a wrestling match with God. And Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And I think there's a beautiful lesson in that. But Sarah has laughed and God has caught her. And his promise is not diminished. He says, she shall have a son. Verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. He's trying to hold on to this time together with God as long as he can. If you've ever had one of those occasions when you felt like God was near, you'll understand that feeling. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Sometimes things in the Bible are presented as the Lord having discussions with himself, almost as we would have. And I think it's presented that way so that we can understand something about the mind of God that's so high. Don't think there's any conflict within God. But he basically states a truth that I think is valuable for us. God says, I'm going to reveal more truth to Abraham because Abraham's the kind of man that will teach truth to his children. Now think about that. It applies, I think, with our natural children. And I think it applies to a church, too. The more willing we are to share the truth God has revealed to us with others, the more truth God will reveal to us. There's a proverb that says, there is that scattereth, yet tendeth to increase. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, yet tendeth to poverty. You know that's the truth as far as planting. If you've got a 5-gallon bucket full of seed corn and you go out and scatter all 5 gallons, you're probably going to have a lot of corn coming out of the ground later in the year. If you decide, well, I'm going to spread a handful, but I better keep this 5-gallon bucket. I might have to eat off of this and grind it into cornmeal. You're just going to have a little patch of corn later on, and you've probably eaten up most of your seed corn. So the more willing that a child of God is to share what he is blessed to see, the more is revealed to him to see. So God tells that, and now he reveals what he's going to do to Abraham. Verse 20, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Now, this isn't that God doesn't know everything that's going on in Sodom. He does. He knows the number of hairs on the heads of his children there. He knows the number of bricks in the wall and the number of roaches on the streets and sidewalks in the city. He knows the number of molecules in the structures there. The Lord knows it completely. But God is going to be up close with this judgment, and he's revealing to Abraham that he's going to take this very personal look into the wickedness of his neighbors to the east, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he reveals this to Abraham because Abraham is the kind of man that will share that truth with his children, pass those commandments on to them. And so he tells that to Abraham, and it says, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So as the Lord's heading towards Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham's not letting him go yet. He's walking around to stay before the Lord. And now he begins his prayer. Verse 23, "And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place? For the 50 righteous that are therein, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now Abraham knows that God is more than fair, that he's gracious. God's been gracious to Abraham. And Abraham is just praying for mercy, knowing that God's merciful, because God's been merciful to Abraham. And he says, "God, I know you'll do right. You won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. What if there's 50 righteous people there? Would you be willing to spare all that wickedness and all that wicked city for 50 righteous? Would you have mercy on the city for 50 righteous?" God answers his prayer. Verse 26, "And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." Notice the humility of Abraham. He knows he has no right in and of himself to ask this. He knows he's strictly appealing to God based on mercy and grace. And he said, "I've begun to ask things of the great and mighty God. I'm just dust and ashes, Lord. I'm so feeble. I'm so frail. I deserve nothing. But this question, you've already agreed to 50. What if the town fell 5 short? What if there weren't 50, but we fell short by 5? And in mercy, God said, if there are 45 righteous, I'll spare it for 45. And he spake, verse 29, "And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak peradventure. There shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. Abraham has had some contact with Sodom. Remember, he talked to the king of Sodom. And he's probably doubting that there is a band of folks that are really sincerely trying to live and please God in the city that would mount up to 50. And he prays for 45, then 30, than 20. And he's not finished yet. Verse 32, and he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Were there 10 righteous in Sodom? No. No. There was one righteous. We read about it in the New Testament. There was a man there, and he was Abraham's nephew, Lot. He said that man vexed his righteous soul, seeing the things that were going on in Sodom. He lived there, but it vexed. You know what vexed means? It means to annoy, to irritate, to burden. And Lot had lived there because it was an easy place to keep his flocks and herds. And later on, we don't even read he has flocks and herds anymore. It's an easy place to get rich. It's an easy way to live life. It's not as hard as the life Uncle Abraham's living. But Lot paid a great price for that ease. He dwelt in a place where his soul was burdened, irritated, annoyed, caught up, vexed. Excuse me. And there Lot lived his life that way. We find that, now I don't know how many may have had the imputed righteousness of God. We know, excuse me, that Lot had that. But as far as those people that lived in a way to treat others kindly, lived to show hospitality to strangers, lived in a way that was thoughtful toward the true and living God, that lived a life trying to act on the righteousness that God gave them, there weren't 10. Yet Abraham prayed for that. He stood in the gap. We were talking about that Wednesday, how God looked to see in the wickedness of Jerusalem, was there a man to stand in the gap? It's almost like a battle's being fought, and some of your soldiers have fallen, and the enemy's pouring through your lines, and here comes a man to stand in the gap, to plug that influx of the enemy to stop this rush. God looked to see if a man would do that in Jerusalem. There was none to do that. But there was a man one time we read about in Psalm 106 that stood in the breach, which is the same as the gap. And it was when the children of Israel had made a golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God was just to desire to destroy them and make of Moses a whole new nation. And Moses prayed and prayed that God would have mercy for his own name's sake. Moses stood in the breach. This is a good thing that Abraham is doing, praying for this city. You and I should pray for those that lead this nation. We ought to pray for the governor of the state we live in. We ought to pray for our local officials. We certainly ought to pray for open doors. We ought to pray that the Lord would send laborers in the harvest. As Abraham is praying to God for a city that doesn't deserve mercy, even so, we should take that example. And so what does this show us of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord visits his people as God visited Abraham. The Lord spends time sitting even at a table with his people as the Lord did with Abraham. We're hoping to have communion next week. That's the Lord's Supper. We want to sit at the table with the Lord. The Lord is one who gives the surety of his promises and has them repeated to his people in the gospel. And I want you to know that the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are sure. Those promises are yea and amen. The Lord does mention bringing judgment. He's coming back. The Lord's coming back and he will judge both the righteous, they that have done good, and they that have done evil. And the Lord Jesus Christ is of great mercy, and he hears our prayers. And so Abraham has had a time with the Lord now. He's eaten a meal. He's had some fellowship. He's heard God's promises. He's heard of God's judgments. And he's prayed unto the Lord. And so should we do in the church of our Savior, Jesus Christ.